Welcome to the Trinity Church Aberdeen podcast, where you can listen to our most recent sermons. To find out more about who we are and what we believe, visit trinityaberdeen.org.uk.
Our reading this morning is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and reading from verse 21 through to verse 26. You'll find it on page 810 in the Church Bible's large print, 963. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and reading from verse 21. Let's hear God's word together. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Amen. Our world doesn't know what to do with anger. I wonder if we know what to do with it. I know that some of us will have followed in this past week the coverage of the CAS report that's been published, the Review of Gender Identity Services in England. And I've picked that just as one example of items from the week's past news where anger has been one of the dominant responses to what has come out, a damning indictment of what has happened to children. One person tweeted yesterday, "Anyone else incandescent with rage today?" What do we do with anger? Several years ago, right in the middle of the Me Too awakening, there was an interview with the actor Liam Neeson. And the reason I remember this interview is that it caused a huge storm in the media. Liam Neeson, in this interview, told the story of how many years ago, because a friend of his was raped by a black man, that he Liam Neeson, wanted to go out and kill a black man, any black man, he said. And of course, what came Neeson's way because of this revelation? Anger. The irony is that Liam Neeson was publicizing a film called Cold Pursuit, a film about blind revenge. And Neeson shared an experience from his own life where he felt those emotions of blinding anger take over and rule his life. And our world, because he shared what was in his heart, our world erupted in anger towards him, specifically because his anger was racially motivated. I was so angry, Neeson said, and I was so wrong. And what does our world say back to him? We are so angry with you, and we are so right. Now, it might seem strange to us that what Jesus is telling us here is that anger is really as bad as murder. Really? Is it really as bad as murder? You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Now, here's what we need to know. Jesus is dealing here with men who have a tick box approach to being righteous. He's dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't he? Look back at verse 20 of chapter 5. "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See the way Jesus puts it in verse 21, "You have heard that it was said," verse 22, "but I say to you," important to be clear on this, he's not saying that what has been said before in the law was wrong. No, verse 21 is the law, isn't it? What Will was telling us beautifully just a few moments ago, that the very rays of light from heaven itself is verse 21. No, what the Lord Jesus is saying in verse 22, when he is contrasting what he is saying, he's saying that the scribes and the Pharisees are taking what was said in God's law and applying it wrongly. You can raise the knife in anger so long as you don't plunge it. Phew, I've kept the law. I go home justified. I'm righteous. Or I'm just about to hop into bed with somebody else, not my wife, and something makes me stop and I head home. Phew, relief, I've kept the law. Straight back home to my wife and kids. There I am, justified, righteous. And the Lord Jesus is saying, really? Really? Come on, what about what has just been happening inside your heart? What about the inside of you? What about the sinful desire behind the action of murder? What about your sinful desire behind the act of adultery? And I think we know, don't we? We know deep, deep down that is how things are meant to be. We all know that. Not pulling the trigger or plunging the knife or not having sexual intercourse with someone we're not married to. We all know, don't we, that not doing those things is not enough to make us clean on the inside. That's what we long for, isn't it? To be whole and pure and complete and everything working properly on the inside of us. And here in Matthew chapter 5, this passage, the Lord Jesus is saying that anger alone without murder can make us liable to judgment. It's exactly what happened to Liam Neeson, isn't it? Think about it. In that interview, Liam Neeson didn't actually do anything. He didn't actually commit a crime. All he did in a moment was to unzip his heart and show it to the world. He revealed his emotions, and his anger alone left him liable to our judgment. I think that is a small taste there, and in that moral indignation being poured out on him, there is just a small reflection of what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. Broken emotions, like racist revenge. Emotions like that are part of what is wrong with the world, aren't they? As much as broken actions. That there is a kind of murder without death that is as bleak and ugly and destructive as murder itself. So I want to give us 2 points this morning, 2 points to help us hear the piercing teaching of the Lord Jesus, and it is piercing. I don't know where you are this morning with anger. I suspect there could be some in your life, maybe a lot. Some of us are angry and we don't know we're angry. Christopher Ashe, in here in this book I mentioned, The Heart of Anger, really beautifully he describes how anger rarely travels alone, he says. Anger has companions. Depression, jealousy, anxiety, humiliation, fear, and sometimes, he says, the traveling companions are so loud the anger goes unnoticed. Sometimes anger is there the older you are, the more you've lived, the angrier you are. But you don't have to be old to be angry, do you? Some of us who aren't gray and aren't bald might have already suffered a huge amount in life. Did you notice how close and personal this is? Verse 22, and again in verse 23, and again in verse 25. What's the language? Your brother. Your brother. It's close and personal, isn't it? And some of us have to admit that the greatest anger that we have is close at hand, close to us. Happens in the closest of relationships we know, isn't that right? Think about it. You are more likely to get angry with your kids than you are at abortion. It's kind of shameful, isn't it, really, that most of our anger is about me, us, our own little empires crumbling, and serious injustices in the world. Well, they don't often register. And yet, too, at the same time, we can get legitimately, seriously hurt in our close relationships. Friends, be in a church family long enough, and someone else in church will make you angry. Be in ministry long enough, and you will taste anger at you or in you. And so look, here's the first thing to see this morning. Number one, I want to help us this morning take our anger to the warning words of Jesus. That's point number one. Take your anger. Well, I want you to take it in both hands if you can this morning. Hold it in your heart if you know it's there. And I want us to carry it to the warning words of Christ. Look at verses 21 and 22 again with me. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." I want us to hear the warning. We can't downplay this or soften it. Jesus says that your anger can take you to judgment before God, or we're going to see verse 23, 24 onwards, not just to judgment before God, but to judgment in front of others. And to the very fire of hell itself. That's how serious it is. So this morning, brothers and sisters, before anger takes us where we should not want to go, Jesus says, take your anger to school. Take your anger to Jesus' feet. Let your anger hear Jesus' warning words. Look how he takes the layers off it in verse 22. Look how it works. Anger alone can lead to judgment. And you know that's possible, don't we? That nobody would ever know we're feeling it. Some people are excellent at hiding, aren't they? Hiding their anger. Most of us can't hide anger, but some of us can hide it. And yet verse 22 is saying that an emotion that nobody else sees can make us liable to judgment. See, sin isn't wrong because it hurts people. That's what people say, isn't it? So long as this doesn't hurt anybody, so long as it doesn't cause any harm, it cannot be wrong. And then along comes Liam Neeson and we realize we don't really believe that. Nobody was harmed in the filming of Liam Neeson's interview and the world was angry. What if you want to hurt someone, but you don't actually do it? Is that wrong? Yes, Jesus is saying. Yes, it has to be, doesn't it? Sin is wrong not because it harms other people. It is wrong because it pollutes God's world, and it breaks his loving law. That's why it's wrong. The action of murder that kills is wrong, and the attitude of murder without death is also wrong. No one is lying dead on the floor when you're angry, but in God's good and beautiful world, we are dying on the inside, rotting on the inside with rage. And verse 22, look how it works. Jesus knows that emotion of anger rarely stays inside, does it? Look what happens in verse 22. It flows out. Anger nearly always comes out. And in verse 22, it comes out in two ways. So see the progression. If you're angry, but then next, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And then another level, whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Look at that first one. Whoever insults his brother. I think the translation that many of us have in front of us might have a little footnote, a little number four. And that footnote says that some translations, instead of saying whoever insults his brother, simply translates it literally. Imagine saying to your brother, raka. That's the word there. And that word raka means empty. It seems like it was a reference to a person's intelligence. Whoever says to somebody, you can have a lot of fun with this kind of word, empty, can't you? Whoever says to somebody, you blockhead, you numbskull, you nitwit, you bonehead. Imagine saying to somebody, look, the lights look like they're on, but nobody's home. It doesn't look like the lift goes to the top floor. Take your pick of any kind of phrase you want to use, something that attributes stupidity to somebody else. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been told that? I can vividly remember in our youth group opening a can of Coke that sprayed all over our youth leader, and the youth leader called me a spaceman. He was angry, and I don't think it was a comment on saying, I think you're going to make it as an astronaut one day. Why do I remember that? Why is that there? Have you ever used words like that to impugn somebody's intelligence in some way, to say that there isn't much there between the ears? This next phrase says even more, doesn't it? Whoever says, you fool. It's likely that that word fool is very weak in our ears here. It's likely that the word actually means calling somebody a rebel, an outcast, an apostate. It's saying to somebody, if somebody is an outcast and a rebel and a reprobate, actually it is calling somebody worthy of hell. Do you remember Donald Tusk in all the debates about Brexit? He said that there is a special place in hell reserved for Brexiteers. You reprobates, he was saying. You people worthy of damnation. And so, friends, here we touch the very heart of it in verse 22. Do you see what anger does? Anger puts you down here and elevates me up here. And I now speak in judgment of you. Whether I insult you or call you a fool, anger makes me king and you my subject. Do you know what that means? It means it makes us God. Go to hell, we say to someone in anger. Isn't that a horrifying thing to say? If we ever say that, do you know what we're actually doing? We're making ourselves God. We're taking into our mouth and our words and our lips things that only God can say. You have angered me so much that I can decide your destiny, your fate, and you are so worthless to me that you do not belong in this world anymore. Friends, the Lord Jesus is saying to us, do not do that. Don't do this. See how verse 22 ends? Because the man who tells his brother he is doomed to hell is in fact in danger of hell himself. Jesus says to us, be careful. Be warned. It's really searching, isn't it? Have I ever destroyed someone's character? Have you ever harmed somebody's reputation? Christopher Ashe says, in the Bible there are many causes of anger, but four stand out, four causes of anger. The reason we get angry, number one, is because loss of control. Number two, it's because our possessions are touched. Number three, it's because sex has gone wrong. And number four, it's because reputation is maligned. Control, possessions, sex, reputation, it's the main way the Bible speaks about anger, but underlying all of them is the cause below all other causes, the desire to be God, the desire to be king. It's very interesting, in the Bible, most of the anger, nearly all the anger we read about is male anger, and often it is associated with kings and rulers. I'd never realized that before. It is kings and rulers who get angry in the Bible more than anybody else. Why? The more power you have, the more control you have, the more there is to lose. with more power, more godlike status, and gods don't like it when things don't go their way. I wonder if that might just help someone here this morning. In this situation where my anger feels so real, have I assumed godlike status in this situation? Have I assumed godlike status? Do you know, when you look at the anger of God in the Bible, it is so different. The anger of God has perfect knowledge. I don't. The anger of God is aroused purely only by evil. Mine often isn't. The anger of God is utterly fair. But what about this one? The anger of God is always clearly forewarned. It's clearly forewarned, unlike mine, which is unexpected, often at the best of times. People around me stunned at how it seems to come from nowhere. Isn't that what we're like? Not God's anger. It's always forewarned. I want to encourage you this morning to take your anger to Jesus' warning words. Do not ignore it. Do not think this doesn't matter. This is little. No, for look what happens next. Here's the second thing to see. Point number two, I want to encourage us this morning to remove our anger by restoring relationship. Friends, remove your anger by restoring relationship. The best of preachers illustrate, don't they? Here is Jesus illustrating, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, actually, there's not one but two illustrations here. Verse 23 is about your anger and your church family. And the next illustration, verse 25, is about your anger and the courts of law. So look at them in turn. Verse 24, here's how it works. Here you are on a Sunday morning, you're at church, and you've come as normal to offer to God your worship. You get here and you realize your direct debit is lined up perfectly as normal. You've got your cash in your pocket because it's a Thanksgiving Sunday. You are here to give and to worship, and there is a brother or sister you are not on speaking terms with. What should you do? See what the Lord Jesus is saying? Verse 24. Maybe it's after the confession of sin. Maybe it's during the sermon. Or after the sermon, you're praying, you're singing, and then it hits you right between the eyes. I am out of step with him, with her. What should you do? What does Jesus say? Get up, leave, speak, text, call, email, put it right. Put it right. It's clear, isn't it? Brothers and sisters this morning, if you have something against someone, or you know someone has something against you, you need to remove your anger by restoring relationship. Now, let me say this. It might actually sometimes be possible actually to get up and leave. It actually might. I would love it if that was one of the reasons for coming and going during the service, that people are thinking, I can't sit here any longer. I've actually got to do something. More often than not, it's not going to be possible or necessary to do it quite like that, is it? I don't think the Lord Jesus is meaning that is the only way to put it right. 9 times out of 10, it waits until we get home. It's the attitude that's the key thing. Do you want to be in the right with the other person? See what Jesus' point is? Make restoration swift and make it urgent. See the wording of it? If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled and then come. Look at verse 25. Come to terms quickly. See that word first? First be reconciled horizontally and then come to be reconciled to God vertically. It's an amazing thing to learn. How I am related to you matters to how I am related to God. Isn't that incredible? How I am related to you matters to how I am related to God. That will make us different, won't it, folks? Very different. We haven't gathered here today to cover up and to sweep things under the carpet and to pretend. No, God is saying, if you are at war with others, you are at war with me. First get it right with them and then come to me. Who we are before God involves who we are before others, and it matters. See why the Lord Jesus' teaching is running so deep here, so very deep? You know what it means? It means my gift to God doesn't cancel out or balance my broken relationship with you. It's amazing, isn't it? What I give to God doesn't tip the scales in my favor in my broken relationship with you. It doesn't cancel it out or balance it. We sit at church and we just deep in our bones know that something is off at home or with a friend, and we kind of think, well, I'm at church, at least I'm here. I'm confessing my sin. I know it's not right, but it kind of, you know, evens out, doesn't it? No, we never balance evil with good. You don't put them together on scales like that. No, we repent of evil and we seek to restore relationship and we return to God gladly. Look at the second example, verse 25, the second illustration. I think it kind of ups the stakes, doesn't it? It's one thing to fall out with another believer over coffee time. But do you know what? If you don't get that sorted quickly, Jesus is saying the strangest of things can happen. One day you find yourself in court. And maybe in court you'll lose. You are so angry. You are so convinced you're right. It is so obvious. It is black and white. The judge will surely be on my side. And smack, the hammer comes down and you've lost. Anger can take you there. Anger can take you there. Do not murder. Oh, Jesus says, do not be angry with one another, for murder without death can be as deadly and destructive and as ugly as murder with a knife or with a bullet. Do you remember a few weeks ago, Will, speaking to the children, do you remember what he said? God's don'ts include a do. It's a beautiful thing to remember with the commandments. God's don'ts always include a do. God's do nots include a do. When God prohibits one thing, he is always also commanding the opposite of that thing. Do not murder. Don't. Includes a do. Love life. Do not commit adultery. Don't. Includes a do. Love faithfulness. Cherish relationship. That is what is right at the heart of all that Jesus is saying this morning, isn't it? Friends, how awful would it be to never ever in our lives pull a trigger or plunge a knife and to think that we have kept God's law while we have never ever once known the joy of a restored relationship because of initiative that we took to restore it? How awful would that be? Somebody has said that animosity is a time bomb. We do not know when simmering resentment will just go off, explode, and then there's carnage all around. Most human relationships that are destroyed could have been preserved, couldn't they, if there had been ready, quick communication and action instead of leaving it. Frederick Buchner said this, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of a bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you have been given and the pain you intend to give back. In many ways, anger is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. No, says Jesus, don't do that. Don't eat yourself. Don't live like that. I remember reading someone who said, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. It can consume you. It will break your relationships. Jesus says it may land you one day unexpectedly before the highest court in the land, and one day it will land you ultimately before the bar of God's throne room in heaven. Friends, our world does not know what to do with anger because it does not know what to do with people who are angry. All that rage, all that righteous rage perhaps, where should it go? How should it be spent? How should it be expressed? I thought when I watched that Liam Neeson interview, I thought our world does not know what to do with someone like you. It does not know how to show grace and forgiveness. Anger that is left unaddressed will grow into hate. Hate will parch a human heart and bake it rock hard. Think about social media. Somebody said recently, in the past 60 years, we have not merely lost the gift of repentance in our own public life, but ridiculed it. Who repents? Who says sorry? Who is ever forgiven? Our world does not know how to let someone repent of their anger, to be able to hear Neeson's words, to listen to his story, to agree with him that his heart was twisted, that his rage was racist, that murder without death is ugly like murder with death, and to say to him, I have been there too. I have thought what you have thought. I would do what you wanted to do. Oh, I am so like you. He expressed out loud what many people never dare to express to others, the desire to rid the world of people who hurt me. Our world knows nothing, does it, of how and why the Lord Jesus here. Look at it. These two angry people, verse 24, verse 25. What does the world know of how two angry people can lay down their arms and embrace? Nothing. For all our wrongdoings can be paid for. Do you know that this morning, friends? All our wrongdoings can be paid for. Whatever it is you feel you need to put right from today, how may it be put right? All our wrongdoings can be paid for. The very worst that anyone has ever done to you can be forgiven. I think that's a truth we have to come to terms with, isn't it? It's where reconciliation comes from. We're going to see this later in Matthew's gospel. The very worst that someone has done to me can be forgiven by God. Not because it doesn't matter or doesn't make him angry. No, it's because the Lord Jesus himself takes on himself. So what's going to happen through the gospel? He's on a journey to the cross. The Lord Jesus is going to take onto himself every evil thing done by me, to me. And he will pay for it. God never sweeps things under the carpet. He doesn't pretend they don't exist. He takes his anger and pours it out on Christ, his Son. Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning, The very worst you have done can be forgiven. The very worst done to you can be forgiven. So may we come to Christ with our anger.